Now tonight, I want you to turn with me to two passages of Scripture as our text. And I want us to think tonight about the subject of prayer. Jesus and Paul's teaching on prayer in Matthew 6, verses 5 through 18, and Romans chapter 1. Matthew 6 and Romans 1. We're going to begin in Matthew, but I want to read both passages as we begin. Matthew 6, verses 5 through 18 is, of course, Jesus' famous teaching on prayer in the what's called the Sermon on the Mount. And then Romans 1, 8 through 10. Paul's teaching as he prayed for the church at Rome. Matthew 6, verses 5 through 18. And when thou prayest, Jesus said, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret. Thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. After this manner therefore pray ye. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your Father, Heavenly Father, will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Moreover, when you fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thine head and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Now, Romans chapter 1, verses 8 through 10 is Paul's great prayer for the church at Rome, which has so many lessons for us about prayer. Romans 1, verse 8, first I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request, if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. Probably nothing in the Christian life is more important than prayer. It's mentioned more than 500 times in the Bible. Nothing will be changed without prayer. No one is going to be saved without prayer. No marriage is going to be victorious without prayer. No child is going to turn out right without prayer. No church is going to have the power of God and stay in the will of God without prayer. You're not going to walk victoriously with Christ without prayer. Prayer is so important. And we have to learn how to pray. We don't just naturally, as soon as we saved, know how to pray and know how to pray effectively. And that's why there's so much about it in the Bible. Prayer is a matter of faith. The Bible never mentions feelings in connection with prayer, and yet we search for feelings. And we see these lessons, this teaching on prayer that Jesus gave in Matthew chapter 6. And that's really the place to begin with prayer, is to begin with what Jesus said and how Jesus taught us about prayer. And we see in Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 through 8, in those verses, that prayer must not be for show. It's not to be a hypocritical thing. Look at me, look how I can pray, look how fluent I am at prayer. It's not to be for show. And Jesus rebuked the Pharisees because that's what religion was for them. It was to show off how religious they were to other people. But the Bible says that God hates hypocrisy. And so prayer is not for show before other people. If we don't have an effective prayer life privately, we shouldn't pray publicly. Prayer should first be a private matter between me and God. We see that in Matthew 6, verse 6. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. A private thing. Thy closet. This doesn't mean that public prayer is not important. But it means that prayer, effective prayer, begins in the privacy of my Christian life, in my prayer closet. That's where effective prayer life begins. Not in public, not praying with others. And if I don't have an effective private prayer life, I will not be able to have an effective public prayer life. There are four kinds of prayers in the Bible. There's the private closet prayer that Jesus talks about here. Get along with the Lord in your closet, in your private place. There is continual prayer. The Bible says, pray without ceasing. Praying as we go along through the day. Just continually in communion with the Lord, praying to Him as things come up and as things come upon your heart. Continual prayer. There's a desperate prayer. When Peter tried to walk on the water, he began to sink, the Bible says in Matthew 14, verse 30, and he cried out unto the Lord, Lord, save me. That's a desperate prayer when some circumstance comes upon us immediately and we pray, we cry out unto the Lord in that circumstance. And then there's corporate prayer, which is praying with others, corporately, praying with some friend, praying with your wife, with your husband, praying with others in the church, men's prayer meeting, women's prayer meeting, corporate prayers. And the Bible talks a lot about corporate prayers. And every one of those types of prayers are important in our Christian lives. But a prayer closet is where effective prayer begins. Jesus said, get along in your closet. When thou prayest, enter into thy closet, your private prayers. And when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret. Prayer closet. Private place. Private time. A time set apart for the Lord in your day. At least one. And you and the Lord meet together. The Lord that saved you. And you meet together with Him and you pour out your heart to Him and you lay your burdens upon Him and you praise Him and you petition Him for the desperate needs of the hour. How desperately we need a private prayer closet today. But we get busy. We rush out into the day. We just rush out into the day. Having spent no time with God, having had no communion with God, having not praised God and had a time of worship, private worship, not having petitioned God for the urgency of the needs of the day, we just rush out, and it's no wonder that we're frustrated and that we're in the flesh and that nothing is accomplished and we have no joy, we have no blessing, and we just rush through the day without the Lord. How important a prayer closet is. The Bible says, Jesus said in this same sermon, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. First. He's to be first in everything. And certainly in my day. The first thing, the most important thing, the most desperate thing in our lives is meeting with God and getting a hold of God and getting God to do something in this wicked world. And so how important a prayer closet is. Praise and request and intercession. And Jesus gives a wonderful promise. Notice the promise. Thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. When thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret. You're there alone with Him in secret. Nobody else is listening. No one else is there with you. You're alone with the Lord. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. What a wonderful promise. What a wonderful encouragement to establish and to maintain a prayer closet in my Christian life. Jesus' promise, shall reward thee openly. Openly shall answer those prayers. Will bless you for that. It is one of the most certain promises in the Scriptures. The devil fights against prayer, probably more than anything. If you set yourself and you say tonight, well, I've let that slip out of my life. Or if you say tonight, I've never even established that in my life. I'm the one you describe as rushing about. And I want that in my life. I want to establish that. I want to find a time and find a place and meet God there every day. And if you determine that tonight, the devil's going to fight you. He's going to fight you. And so we need some encouragement like this, a promise from God that if I do that, if I keep doing that, no matter how I might feel that particular day, I do it by faith. I meet God by faith. I pour out my heart by faith. No matter how I feel, no matter what the circumstances are, even if I feel like my prayers are bouncing off the ceiling, I do it anyway because God has given me a promise. That's encouraging. That's encouraging. Go ahead, say amen. Is God's promise encouraging? Thank you. It's greatly encouraging. Greatly encouraging. By how the devil fights against prayer. We see that biblical prayer is not using vain repetitions like the heathen use. Jesus said, but when you pray, use not vain repetitions. Vain repetitions. This doesn't mean that we shouldn't pray and continue to pray and pray repeatedly for the same thing. It's talking about the way the heathen do things. They think by the mere repetition they will gain some blessing. Hare, Hare, Hare Ram. Hare, Hare, Hare Ram. Hare, Hare, Hare Ram, the Hindu says. Buddhists have their prayer wheels. Oh, how often I've watched them in Kathmandu, Nepal. They're going around their temples, walking around, circumnavigating their Buddhist stupas, and they're twirling their prayer wheels as they go along, and they're spinning the prayer wheels that are built into the stupa as they walk, and they have the prayer beads, and they say prayers by beads. That's the kind of repetition that Jesus is warning about. They ring bells. They come to the temple and they ring a bell and they ring a bell and they walk around the temple and they walk around the temple the other way and they ring the bell every time they walk around. That kind of vain repetition, thinking that something's going to happen. I'm going to get some blessing from that just by making noises and repeating religious incantations. I thank the Lord that we know what prayer really is. Our prayer is a living relationship with Almighty God. It's not just a bunch of vain ritual. How blessed we are to know Jesus Christ. How blessed we are to have a Bible. How blessed we are to know these things and how to commune with God in real living prayer. We see here that prayer is not informing God of things He does not know. God knows everything. There's really nothing we can tell God He doesn't already know and has always known. But prayer is communicating with God in a living relationship as a child with His Father. Father, that's how Jesus taught us to pray. We see in Matthew 6, verses 9 through 15, His model prayer. This prayer, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name, is not a prayer to be spoken by rote like just some little ritual we say. That's apostate denominations do that. They get together in the church and they all say, all together, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. It's just a prayer. It's just something coming out of their lips. Their heart's not in it. Even the world does that. The world has funerals and the world has centennial celebrations and whatnot. And they'll have an annual get-together to think about the day the towers fell and 9-1-1 and things like that. And they'll say the Lord's Prayer as if just repeating those words has any effect at all. It's not a something to be spoken by rote. It's a model. It's a teaching tool that instructs us about the important aspects of personal prayer. Jesus said in verse 9, after this manner pray. After this manner, like this, after this fashion, He said, I'm going to teach you how to pray. And two main things that he emphasized in this prayer. First of all, he emphasized that we should praise the Lord. We just shouldn't rush before the Lord and just throw out our petitions and have a long list of things we want from God. We need to take time to praise Him and worship Him because He is Almighty God and we're coming before the very throne of God. And that's what Jesus said, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name." Praise Him, honor His name, worship Him. And that's how He ended the prayer. "Hallowed be Thy name, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." And then in verse 13, the last part of the prayer, "For Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever." Prayer is taking the time to worship God for His grace, for what He's done in Jesus Christ, for His goodness to us, for the fact that the world is, even though we're sinners, the world is filled with His mercy and our lives are filled with His goodness. Even though we're sinners and we don't deserve any of it, prayer requires that we take the time to praise the Lord and to count the things before Him that we're thankful of. Praise. But prayer is also request and petition. Prayer is asking things from God. And that's at the heart of this prayer. Give us this day our daily bread. Asking God for our needs, our physical needs. Oh, we're so rich and we're so prosperous, we forget that everything we have comes from His hand. The pastor, as he prayed over the meal this evening, and there was a chicken there, and there was all of these delicious things there, and all of these wonderful things there, and the pastor prayed and confessed that we don't deserve these things, and these are wonderful blessings. And we need to remember that we should ask God for the things we need. God wants to hear our requests. He's invited us to pour out our requests before Him. It's an amazing thing. Cast your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Why does He care for us? Why should He care for us? But He does, and that's an amazing thing. And He's invited, just cast your care upon Me. And so, request and petition, not only requesting things for me, and my life, and my family, but petitioning for others. That's true Christian love. Jesus taught in this same sermon that the world loves its own. The world loves its own family. And so if I love my own family, I'm not showing true Christianity. If I love my friends that love me, I'm not showing true Christianity. True Christianity goes out of that and goes even to the fact of loving my enemies and those that hate me and those that misuse me. That's true Christianity. And intercessory prayer exemplifies that. Praying for others. Paul prayed for those he had never seen he had never seen them with his eyes, but he prayed for them. Intercessory. You see, these requests in verses 11 and 12 and 13 are in the pronouns are in the plural. Give us. Forgive us. Lead us. It reminds us of intercessory prayer, which the Bible talks about so much. Praise, request, and petition are the three great aspects of effective prayer life. And as in anything else, we learn by doing. We learn by doing. The more you pray, the more you learn to pray. Then we see verses 16 through 18. Verses 16 through 18. "Moreover, when you fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear unto men to fast." And so he's again rebuking the hypocrisy of the Pharisees and the religious crowd that they were fasting, but it was just a religious ritual. They were not doing it unto God. And they were just doing it to show off before other men. Religious hypocrisy. "Verily I say unto you, they have their reward." They have their reward. They're doing it for men. They have the praise of men. That's all they'll ever get. "But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thine head and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, But unto thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. This doesn't mean that no one can ever know you're fasting. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, it talks about the husband and the wife relationship, and that they can agree together to fast and pray. But it's talking about not doing this as a show and not trying to pretend like I'm so spiritual because I'm a fasting. Notice that prayer and fasting are intimately associated. He talks about prayer immediately. He talks about fasting. Oftentimes in the Bible, that's true. Intimately associated. Fasting is not demanded. Jesus here did not say, go and fast, and when you go and fast, God will bless it. It says in verse 17, but thou, when thou fastest. It's never given as a command, but it is in the Bible, Old and New Testament, expected that we will fast. First person I ever met that I remember meeting that believed in prayer and fasting and really practiced prayer and fasting was my godly maternal grandmother. And she told me after I was saved, she lived about 3 years after I was saved, and she told me the stories of the miracles that God did through the prayer and fasting. Mighty miracles. It's expected. When you fast. When you fast. Jesus is expecting us to fast sometimes. When you fast. Fasting is mentioned 45 times in the New Testament. The Bible says that Paul fasted often, 2 Corinthians 11:27, in his ministry. And notice that as with prayer, so with fasting, a special promise is associated with it here. Verse 18. That thou appear not unto men to fast, but thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father, notice this, thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Openly. Now that is a glorious promise. Fasting is not an easy thing. We all like to eat. Everybody likes to eat. We live in a land of incredible plenty. Food is on every hand. You stop to buy gas, there's food there. Everywhere. So fasting is not an easy thing. Fasting is fasting. Biblical fasting is missing meals, avoiding eating for the sake of obtaining a spiritual objective. Biblical fasting has nothing to do with health. It's all about spiritual objectives. It's all about spiritual warfare. This special promise. Thy Father, which seeth in secret, shall reward thee openly. Notice Jesus is taking for granted here that we are born again. You cannot call God your Father until first you've been born into His family. Born again is a powerful thing. Born again is a life-changing thing. Sometimes we pray some little prayer when we're young, but it doesn't change our life. And Christianity to us is still a drudgery. Sometimes we will pray a prayer in our teenage years, are young, as 10 or 11 years old as I did, and it has no effect at all on our life. My friends, if your so-called salvation did not dramatically affect your life, you're not saved. The Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. It's not you changing yourself at all. It's God doing a mighty miracle in your life, converting you and making you new and making you whole from inside out. Not that there will never be a struggle with sin anymore. Of course there is. But there is a dramatic change when you're born again. And you can truly cry out to God, Abba Father, because you've been born into the family of God. Thy Father, which seeth in secret, thy Father is looking, watching our lives, watching what we do in secret. And if the things we do in secret please Him, then He rewards us openly. We need an open reward. We need the world to see God's blessing on our lives. God's power on our families and our churches. We need an open reward. These are powerful promises. These are mighty promises. They're there for the taking. They're there for the taking. Fasting is an aspect of spiritual warfare. Would you look with me at Matthew 17? We won't be coming back to Matthew 6. Matthew 17 teaches us what fasting and prayer is all about. Matthew 17, verses 14 through 21. When Jesus came down off of the Mount of Transfiguration. Matthew 17, verse 14. And when they were come to the multitude, there came to him a certain man, kneeling down to him and saying, "Lord, have mercy on my son." Now that's a great prayer. It's a wonderful prayer. That's a good and wise prayer. "Lord, have mercy on my children, my grandchildren." He's concerned about his son. "For he's a lunatic and sore vexed." He's talking about demon possession. "For oftentimes he falleth into the fire and oft into the water." A child can become demon possessed. Young people can go out in the world. I think I was probably nearly demon possessed. If I wasn't totally demon possessed out in the world. My grandmother prayed and fasted for me. "And I brought him to thy disciples and they could not cure him." The disciples of Jesus Christ couldn't do a thing about this problem. "Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me." Jesus rebuked the devil. See, it was the devil. The devil. He's the God of this world. He's the one we have to do with. A lot of times we forget who our enemy is. We forget who it is that's given us a lot of trouble. We must never forget that. It's the devil. He hates those that belong to Christ. He hates us. He hates the church of Jesus Christ. He'll do everything he can to destroy the church of Jesus Christ. And you, personally, individually. Jesus rebuked the devil because Jesus is God Almighty. "And he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour." Now that's real miraculous healing. And when the Pentecostals and Charismatics can do exactly that, then maybe we can say they have something. But by the way, they can't. "Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, Why could not we cast him out?" They said, "Jesus, why couldn't we do that? We tried." Apparently they tried. "And Jesus said unto them," now he gives two answers to this. There were two reasons why they were unable to cast this demon out and to overcome this demonic stronghold. See, this is a demonic stronghold. Two reasons why. First of all, because of your unbelief. Unbelief is a terrible thing. Jesus rebuked unbelief powerfully, harshly, severely in his own disciples. Often, unbelief keeps us from doing a lot of things that God wants us to do. Well, I'm not going to go soul winning, nothing's going to happen. I'm not going to pray, nothing ever happens. That's a wicked, horrible, wretched unbelief. Because of your unbelief, they didn't believe anything was going to happen, and nothing did happen. "For verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed." You don't have to have a lot of faith. We just have to have faith in God. "Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." What verse is that? What verse is that that says faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God? Romans 10:17. Such an important verse to memorize. "Remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible to you." Why couldn't they remove that demonic stronghold? They were in unbelief. The disciples of Jesus Christ were in unbelief. Notice verse 21, though. There was another reason. "Howbeit, this kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting." Prayer and fasting. Prayer is a mighty thing. We've seen that. Prayer is a powerful thing. God has given many promises that if we'll just pray, if we'll just take the time, if we'll just make the effort, if we'll just be persistent in it and keep on in it, God's going to answer, God's going to do something. Prayer is powerful, but sometimes prayer alone is not enough. And it has to be combined with fasting. Fasting is never done by itself. Fasting alone is nothing, biblically speaking. It must be fasting with prayer, prayer and fasting combined together. I'm praying, I'm fasting, I'm missing some meals, I'm showing God that I'm serious about this. Whatever the fasting does, the Bible never fully explains it. It just tells us to do it, and it gives us blessings for doing it, and it gives us examples of doing it. But I'm also praying. I'm praying with that fasting for this particular situation, this particular objective, spiritual objective that I'm seeking that God would do. And so it's an aspect of spiritual warfare, prayer with fasting, he said, would have overcome that devil, that demonic stronghold, that demonic possession of that little boy. Little boy. My, how we need to learn these things. Are we in a spiritual warfare tonight? We are in the spiritual warfare for our very existence in this world. Does the devil know this church existed? The devil does know this church exists. Would the devil destroy this church? He would destroy this church. In fact, he might destroy this church. Do you realize that victory is not guaranteed? How desperately we need these things. This church is important. I'm here this week, and I'm staying through Friday this week because this church is important. But the devil hates this church. Talk about demonic strongholds. There's demonic strongholds all over this part of the world, or this part of the country. Demonic strongholds. How urgently we need to learn these things. How urgently we need to practice these things. But Paul taught also on prayer often, and I want us to look at one of his prayers in Romans chapter 1, verses 8 through 10. And we will see that Paul practiced prayer, and by his practice of prayer, he teaches us great things about prayer. In Romans 1, 8 through 10, we see in verse 8 that Paul prayed to his God. I think, my God. My God. And that's the position you've got to come to have an effectual prayer life. You've got to know God personally through Jesus Christ. And be able to come and say, my Father, my God, through the new birth, through salvation. We see that Paul prayed to God the Father through Jesus. Verse 8, first I thank my God through Jesus Christ. And that is the proper way to pray. We don't pray to Jesus. We pray to God the Father through Jesus. By the Holy Spirit. By the power and the guidance of the Holy Spirit. The Bible never teaches us to pray to the Holy Spirit. Charismatics do that. Pentecostals do that. Holy Spirit come. Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit. Bible, not one example that I know of in the Bible of praying to the Holy Spirit. Is the Holy Spirit God? Yes. He is God. He's the third member of the Trinity, but we're taught here how to pray properly. Jesus said, pray to the Father. Paul said, I pray to the Father. Through Jesus Christ, through His blood, through His intercession, through His atonement and redemption to the Father. There's no other way to pray to God. Through Jesus Christ, we can come to God the Father. And without Jesus Christ, we cannot come to Him at all. Through Jesus Christ, we come and there's a throne of grace there waiting for us. Hebrews 4, verse 16. Let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Because of our faith in that blood. We can come freely before the very presence of Almighty God, before His very throne. But apart from the blood of Christ, apart from faith in Christ, there is nothing, no way to come to God, no possible way to come into God's presence. Otherwise, without Jesus Christ, we come to a throne of judgment. A holy throne of judgment. And that's the only thing we can expect apart from Jesus Christ. There is no salvation apart from Jesus Christ. Don't let anybody deceive you, even if he's Billy Graham. Paul began his prayer with thanksgiving. Isn't that what Jesus taught us? Thanksgiving and praise. With thanks. First, I thank my God. First, I thank my God. He doesn't just rush into God's presence and just start just giving God your list of what I want, but thanking God and praising God and glorifying God for what He is. That's a crucial part of prayer. We cannot skip over that part, necessary part of prayer. God is deserving of our praise. That is one of the main purposes of the Christian, is to praise the Lord. We are priests to offer praise and thanksgiving unto Almighty God. He began with thanks. He tells us what an amazing testimony these believers at Rome had. I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. What an evangelistic church this was. What a powerful testimony they had. What an effective testimony they had for Christ. That's what God wants of every church. That our faith not be hidden under a basket, but broadcast as widely as possible. I thank my God that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. We see that Paul was persistent in his prayer. Now this is an absolutely necessary part of prayer. Persistence. He was persistent in prayer. Persistent. I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of His Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayer. Now that's a prayer list, folks. No way to get around it. Persistence. Why should we be persistent in prayer? He said, I'm praying for you, and I'm praying for you, and I'm praying for you, and I don't stop praying for you. Why must we be persistent in prayer? Because faith is always tested. Faith is mightily tested. Abraham's faith was mightily tested. Take your son up on the mountain and offer him as a sacrifice. Faith is always tested. Noah had to wait 120 years from the time God gave him the promise that a flood was going to come until the flood actually came. And faith is always, always tested. That's why we must be persistent in prayer. God wants to see if we really have faith. Jesus said, because of unbelief, you don't get your prayers answered. Because of unbelief. And when we just continue and we continue and we just get a hold of God and we continue, God sees that our faith is real. Proving the reality of our faith, because faith is tested. Also, we must be persistent in prayer because prayer is a part of spiritual warfare and the devil wars against us when we pray. So we've got to keep at it. Got to keep at it. We see that in Daniel chapter 10. And Daniel began to pray for understanding and wisdom. It's a good thing to pray for. And the answer didn't come for 3 weeks because there was a warfare going on in the firmament or wherever the spiritual warfare goes on between angels and demons. And there was a warfare which hindered his prayer from being answered for a time. So we pray and nothing happens and we quit. Well, you'll not get an answer that way. You'll not get an answer that way. Because that's unbelief, and because you got to keep praying because there's a spiritual warfare going on. There's a devil that fights against that. But also because we have to wait on God's timing. We have to learn how to be persistent and just keep on praying because God has a different timetable than we do. Jesus said, behold, I come quickly. Well, it's been 2,000 years, Lord. Not in God's eyes, it's been 2 days. According to 2 Peter chapter 3, one day is as 1,000 years before God, and 1,000 years is as a day. It's just nothing before Him. When we pray, we have to understand that God is going to answer. God has promised. God has given mighty promises about prayer, but God has His own timetable, and it's not ours. We're all caught up in this present, in this rush, and boy, we want things now, we want it now, but that's not the way God works, that's not His timetable. We might not be ready for the answer right now, God might have to do some more things before we're ready for that answer, such as an enlargement in the church or a life partner. Praying for a life partner. Maybe we're not ready for that answer yet. Persistence is so necessary in praying. Also, because of man's will. Persistence is necessary in prayer because of man's will. Man has a will. God has given man a will. Man can say no to God. You can sit here tonight and say no to God. You can sit here tonight and say, I'm not going to do that. I don't like that. You can do that. You have a will that God gave you. You'll suffer for it. But you have that will. And therefore, God will not force that will. Now, He does some mighty things. But man does have a will. We pray for that lost loved one. Well, God's given that lost loved one a will. It usually takes time for God to work in that heart and in that life and in circumstances to bring them to repentance. So, persistence. Paul said, without ceasing, I just pray for you and I keep praying for you and I'm praying for you and I don't cease to pray for you. Now, that's an effective prayer life. And if you know anything about prayer, that's not easy. That's not easy. You get alone, you start a prayer closet, you have a time in your day where you get alone with the Lord, a place, and you meet the Lord there and you start laying your petitions before the Lord. Then you quit after 2 weeks. You quit after 2 months. You quit after a year. Why? Because it's not easy. But it's well worth it to continue to be persistent. It's well worth it to see God answer our prayers, to be encouraged in the answer of prayer. When's the last time that you had a prayer clearly answered? Persistence is such an important part of praying. The greatest problem in praying is to get discouraged and stop or slack off. Praying for my family. Praying for my church. Praying for my nation. Praying for my unsaved acquaintances. Praying for my relatives. And keep it on praying. Praying for the missionaries that we should be praying for. If we support them, we should pray for them. Prayer is a lot more important than money. A lot more important than money. They're on the front lines of the devil's territory. And then just keeping on and keeping on. We see here that Paul was persistent, but Paul also made mention of things. Made mention of them, verse 9. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my Spirit in the gospel of His Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always. He didn't necessarily pray a long prayer for them every day, a long prayer for everyone on his prayer list every day. But he made mention of them before God. He made mention of them before God. And regularly and persistently laying them before God, reminding God of them. Does God need reminding? Well, prayer is a mysterious thing. Here's the God of the universe that knows everything and has known it from all eternity. And yet, is prayer changes things by laying prayers up before God. It changes things in this world. The Bible clearly teaches that. And so reminding God of this loved one and that missionary and that pastor and these things, that laying them up and reminding God and laying them before God repeatedly, day after day after day. That's how Paul prayed. That's how Paul prayed. That's the example of prayer. Made mention of these things. Well, that's a prayer list. That's a prayer list. Notice verse 10. Making requests. If by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come to you. Prayed very specifically. He wanted to go to Rome and he wanted that request up before God. Not praying, Lord, bless all the churches in Pennsylvania, but specific prayers. Otherwise, you don't know God answers them. Prayer should be specific. Definite requests. We see also that Paul submitted to God's will in prayer. This is so important. Verse 10, making requests, if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God. By the will of God. He prayed by the will of God. Some charismatics mock that. God's will. We should never mock that. Our prayer must always be submitted to God. God always knows best. Prayer is not making God do things. Prayer is asking things from God. In the will of God, he didn't demand that God do something. He was willing for God to say no. God said no to Paul. Paul had the thorn in the flesh, and Paul pleaded with God three times, take away this affliction from me. That's a good example. If you have an affliction, pray that God will take it away. But then God said, no, that's for your good and my glory. I'm not going to answer that prayer. The answer is no. We have to be willing for God to say no to our prayers. If we're wise, we will be. But if God doesn't say no, we need to keep praying until He says yes. Because prayer must be specific. Prayer, how important prayer is. How important prayer is. How important this church needs prayer. How much this church needs prayer. I'm talking about serious prayer. Your family needs prayer. You have a family. You have a mother and father. Pray for my mom every day. 82 years old. My dad's gone. I've got three sisters. Pray for them every day. They have families. I pray for their families every day. You have a family. You got a wife. Now she needs prayer. Your wife needs prayer. Do you have a husband? That husband really needs prayer. I mean, he needs prayer every day. We are in a serious battle. I mean, we're in a serious moral battle today. Men are falling like flies. We live in a pornographic age. How husbands need prayer. I mean, a lot of prayer. I mean, every day. I mean, serious prayer. Your church needs prayer. Your church needs prayer. Do we believe God's going to answer prayer? Do you believe God will answer your prayers for church? Pastor does, but do you? Do you? You think God has died? Has God died? Or maybe He just died in this part of the country? Or maybe God just died in this particular little area here? God is not here. God's the same God as He always has been. He will answer prayer. But we've got to get serious about it. Serious about it. Our church needs prayer. It's not a church in the world that doesn't. Our unsaved acquaintances need prayer. Unsaved acquaintances. Do you have any unsaved acquaintances? Relatives, friends, people on the job. Well, it's prayer that's going to cause them to get saved. It's prayer. No one gets saved without prayer. I don't understand that, but I believe it with all the heart. Prayer! Your nation needs prayer. Oh, how our nation needs prayer. Pray for kings and those that are in authority that we might live a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. 1 Timothy chapter 2. That's a specific thing we're told to pray for. And I wonder how many Bible-believing Christians in America pray for their nation every day. I wonder about that. Do you? Do you? America is in a desperate struggle for its very existence tonight. Your nation needs your prayers. I'm talking about some serious prayer. You need prayer. You need prayer. You need to pray. That's how we get victory. That's how we get victory. Prayer. It can seem like you're going to be defeated. It can seem like you get into the slough of despond and all kinds of other sloughs you fall into in the Christian life, and it just can seem like that's it. It's all over. Well, it's never over for the child of God. Prayer is what gives us victory. How wonderful prayer is. I urge you to have some serious prayer every day this week. Folks, we need to see God work. God's not dead. I believe God will work. But He won't work if His people are dead. You know that churches do die? He won't work if we are living in unbelief and we just don't think anything's going to happen, and so we're just not going to do much. Well, not much will happen then. If the whole church were like me in prayer, what would the church be? Do you have a prayer closet? We're talking about serious things tonight. Do you have a prayer closet? If you know the Lord Jesus Christ, you need to have a prayer closet. That's an exciting place. That's where you see God do miraculous things. The charismatics say, you don't believe in miracles. I believe in miracles. I just don't believe in apostolic sign gifts because we don't have apostles anymore. But I believe in a miracle-working God. I've seen God do miracles. I've seen God change hard hearts, convert them and soften them. I've seen God start churches in the midst of the very place where the devil has his headquarters in the world. My wife and I started that church in 1981. There were no other Baptist churches in that country or anything like that in that country, in that whole country. We were lonely and we were alone. There weren't like-minded people there. We started having meetings in our living room, and we had a good crowd from the beginning. The Hindus and the neighbors, they were interested. They would come and listen, interested, sing the songs. We taught them songs. We had that going on week after week. People coming and people going and no lives being changed. We said, Lord, what's going on? What can we do? Is it not possible to see these old hard Hindus converted? And so we determined before the Lord to fast and pray. It was the first time I believed that I had really practiced that seriously. Fast and pray. Let's fast and pray. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 7 about the husband and wife agreeing together in fasting and prayer. We did that. And God began to work in people's lives. And God began to save people. The first one that was saved is today a girl, and today she's a pastor's wife. And another one was saved. Her brother, he's a pastor today. He's a preacher today, an evangelist. And God began to do miracles in people's lives. And before that, nothing was happening. Because prayer with fasting is very, very important in removing demonic strongholds. You have any demonic strongholds that need to be removed? Maybe they're wayward children. Maybe they're wayward grandchildren. Those are demonic strongholds. The devil is the god of this world. I'm so thankful tonight for the privilege of prayer. I don't deserve the privilege to come before Almighty God, pour out my heart and petitions before Him. But I've been invited. And you have too. God bless you.